Top, but I guess everybody can see me. So welcome everybody. I thought this morning when I saw everybody here, all the people that are in Windhoek on this long weekend are probably part of Neighborhood Watch. But I realized quickly that there's a lot of engaged people, a lot of people who have got babies. Congratulations to the Millers and Opa and Oma Val, who's also here. Yes. And to Warri in his absence. For him and Charmaine as well, their precious little daughter. Yeah, it's very exciting. And soon we'll have another baby and a lot of people getting married. There's a lot happening. So it's an exciting time to be here. And the Hunkers have just gotten married and they are back. So congratulations to them. Yeah, it's fantastic to be here this morning and especially, it's so important, even in the natural, to rest. A long weekend like this was amazing for me, myself, just to, my wife and I, just to be at the house, and specifically because I'm preaching, spending time in the Word of God. But then you really, truly do realize that what true rest is, and how many times our lives are so busy with a lot of things that is not really rest, until we really come to a place of resting in God. One of my favorite pastors or teachers is a guy called Corneille Becker, who teaches a lot of times at Shofar as well. He's from America Regent University. And a large portion of the sermon that I will be sharing this morning will come from what he has shared. And something specifically which I felt God laid on my heart. And when I heard his sermon, I thought, well, he's a lot older and wiser than me, so I cannot probably go wrong in listening to him and sharing what is on his heart as well. He was sharing, and he says, his opening statement, he says that the drawing power of Jesus Christ generates the pursuing power in us. We are unable to pursue God with the passion and the power which is needed in our own strength. Therefore, he says, the drawing power of Jesus Christ generates in us a pursuing power. We cannot serve God in our own ability. If I can just get one thing across this morning, is the fact that life without the Holy Spirit is impossible. You cannot be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. If you are serving God without the Holy Spirit, then Romans declares, if you do not have the Spirit of God, you're not a child of God. And this morning, I'm not saying that a lot of us are not living in the power of the Holy Spirit, because a lot of us do walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're not always so aware of it. But if we look at the Word this morning, it clearly states that life without the Holy Spirit is not possible. And our physical day, the breath that we take each morning, is literally not possible without the Spirit, if we look according and we believe the Word of God. So many times in the church history, as Corneille pointed out, he says that the greatest strength of the churches has become our weaknesses. If we look at about 100 years ago, it was interesting speaking this weekend to somebody who's from a Dutch Reformed church and looking at the history of the church. So many times we've got the perception that the church has been similar to what it is now for the last 1,000 years, but a lot has changed in 1,000 years. And the church, as we are standing this morning, and the way, in a sense, I want to say, as we are having church this morning, is roughly only about 100 years old. So a lot has happened in the last 1,000 years, if I can even say that. And many times, things which has been gained by a church in one generation, unfortunately means that a lot of things are lost as well. And the strengths which has been our generation, unfortunately, has also become our weaknesses. If we look at, for example, in this generation of ours, the last 100 years, one of the biggest revelations that came to the fore again is the fact that we can serve and know God personally, but we can know Him by emotions, that God is not somebody up there who doesn't understand us and doesn't know our hearts, that He actually wants to talk to us and we can know Him freely. The problem is, this has gone to people, you know, coming to dance and going wild, and that's all great, but it's also led to people starting barking like dogs in church, and we all know all the newspaper headlines and whatnot. Unfortunately, that freedom became a weakness as well in the church. And the other part as well is, so many times the church, if we look at today, the reverence in which the church lived in 1,000 years ago, you know, they really understood that God can literally take our lives in a split second and that He does determine our lives. How many people are preaching a cheap grace these days, not really understanding that the grace of God we are upheld? So many times the freedoms that has been gained to us has become our weaknesses. And Corneille says one of these amazing things that he feels that the church of the day needs to regain, what we need to revisit, is a simple question of who is the Holy Spirit? And I think it's important this morning that we realize so many times we do, in charismatic circles especially, feel that we've got a copyright on the Holy Spirit. We've figured it out. It was just amazing for me. I got this book about a year ago, and I've never really read it. And yesterday I took it out of the shelves, and it's about Saint Augustine. Many of you know him, and many of you have probably heard about him. Which was profound for me is to read this book. It was his life was plus minus 354 AC. Now, that's a lot of years ago, if you can all imagine. Just listen to what this guy is writing more than 1,000 years ago almost. He speaks about the Holy Spirit. He says, of him alone it is said that he is your gift, as he refers to the portion of Scripture in Acts that talks about the gift of the Holy Spirit which would come. In your gift we find rest. There are your joy. Our rest is our peace. Love lifts us there, and your good spirit exalts our humble estate from the gates of death. In a good will is our peace. Our body by its weight tends to move towards its proper place. The weight movement is not necessarily downwards, but it is to an appropriate position. Fire tends to move upwards. A stone tends to move downwards. They are acted on by their respective weights. They seek their own place. Oil poured under the water is drawn up to the surface on the top of the water. Water poured on the top of oil sinks below the surface of the water, or water sinks below the oil. They are acted on by their respective densities. They seek their own place. Things which are not in their intended position are restless. Once they are in the ordered position, they are at rest. And then he carries on and talks about that place in a Christian's life where until you come to the igniting of the Holy Spirit in your life, that is truly where you start finding your rest. And God, as the word says, come up to a higher place. And it's so profound for me. This book is so old. It's literally so old. But yet those people walked in a reverence and in an awe and a revelation of who the Holy Spirit was. And I think we must just approach the topic with such a humility this morning of understanding that we do not have that copyright. We do not have the control of the Holy Spirit. Because it's a simple question, but should the Holy Spirit control us or should we control the Holy Spirit? And it's an easy answer. The Holy Spirit is supposed to control us. And yes, everybody would say easily, yes, the Holy Spirit must control us. Then why so many times do we try and bend the Holy Spirit according to our program? Holy Spirit, this morning, bless our five songs. We try to say, if we do this and this, and if you pray this way or this way, then there's a movement or a flow. And it's so amazing, and I was listening to Courtney Beckett, and I have not been in the ministry for 40 years like he has. But when you are in ministry and circles like that, you soon realize you must be so dependent on the Spirit. And it is a move of the Spirit that does things. And he tells two very interesting stories. He says the one day he had two places to preach. And the first was a Pentecostal church where there were about 5,000 people in the auditorium. And he thought, you know, this is going to be a fire sermon. And he walked up there and he says there was the most amazing silence. 5,000 people just being quiet. And he couldn't explain it, and it wasn't something that he had done. There was just a hush of the Holy Spirit over the whole place. And the pastor just asked him to stay, and he says, well, I'm not doing this, you know. And he said, well, you came and brought this. And he says, no, because the next sermon which he had to give later this afternoon was at a Methodist church, which traditionally would think would be a more quiet and more reserved place. And specifically when he came there, he felt the Lord say, no. He was feeling that this previous sermon where there was a hushed silence, the Lord was preparing him for the Methodist service later on this afternoon. And he'd prepare an amazing sermon, but the pastor or the reverend, when he came there, said to him, you've got 35 minutes from the songs till the time of the finish. So you start at 6 o'clock, 6:35, you've got to be finished. He says he left there 1:15 the evening. The Holy Spirit came in, and he says the Methodists have got all these banners, which says a lot of great biblical things, and he says people were ripping down banners and running through the church and dancing and going wild, and the reverend was looking mad at him, and he says, I'm not doing this. And it was so amazing, such an example, you know, and we can go on and on in our own lives. How many times have we felt we need to do something like this. And the Holy Spirit just changes the program because he knows the thoughts of our hearts and he knows the other person standing across you. And it's so amazing continually being at that place of saying, Holy Spirit, if you are not present here, then I know this is not going to work. Because my experience or my whatever in ministry, my years, is not what's going to determine this. It is whether you are not present or whether you are present. And it's so beautiful for me, for us, to come to this place again as a charismatic church, if I can put it that, to regain that truth of saying, who is the Holy Spirit in our generation, and to regain it for ourselves again. John 16:7 says, it is good that I go away, otherwise the helper will not come. And I've used the scripture so many times, and I don't want to go into the practical implication again, why did Jesus say that? But do we realize when Jesus says, it is good that I go away, otherwise the helper will not come? He was in fact saying, you cannot do it without him. Do you understand that he was saying to you, you cannot do this Christian thing without him? And he says, it is better that I go away, because if I don't go away, the helper will not come. He is the sustainer of life. We cannot do the work of God without the Holy Spirit. In Bible school, they have a portion that they talk about the deity. Who is the Holy Spirit? And I almost want to ask the church, everybody who's got a Bible, we're going to participate this morning. Let me start seeing. Scholar, you've taken out your Bible first. You can read for us from Luke 4. Who will read for us from Luke 1, verse 35? Jesse, you can read for us from Luke 1, 35. Acts 10, 38, Maggie. And anybody for Matthew 4:11? Sandra on the iPhone, I say. Now I just want to read a few scriptures for us. We need to understand firstly who the Holy Spirit is. He is part of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So he is perfectly God. I must admit, I for a long time, you know, I understood that the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity, but I had this perception almost that it's the Father and the Son, and there's this combination between Jesus and his Father, and the Holy Spirit was almost the on the side. But the Holy Spirit is perfectly God. And when we especially talk about the Holy Spirit, we need to talk to him, talk about him and with him, with the reverence that you do speak to God as well. Just because he is the Spirit that is our helper, he's not your buddy, and he's not somebody that you can manipulate and just chat about in a light manner, the reverence and the awe and the fear that we need to have for God is the same that we need to have for the Holy Spirit, because he is perfectly God as well. And we start reading these scriptures. There's a few places here that talks about the relation about the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. Luke 4:18, I think you can read from verse 14. You got to stand up and read aloud.
For King James Version. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through the surrounding regions, and he taught in the synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as he was accustomed, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read, and he was handed a book of the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to recover the sight of the blind, to set to liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord."
And right after that, he says that today this scripture has been fulfilled. And it's just amazing how he says that obviously he came in the power of the Spirit. Luke 1:35, is that you, Jess?
And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God."
All the scriptures that we will be reading now is about how the Holy Spirit was directly involved in the ministry and the life of Jesus Christ. This first one, Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. If we look at Acts 10:38.
How God anointed and consecrated Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with strength and ability and power. How he went about doing good, in particular curing all who were harassed and oppressed by the devil, for God was with him.
Okay. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry.
Did I ask somebody else? I can't remember now. This again just shows that Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. There's another scripture in Hebrews 9:14 that says that he was crucified in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus gave commandments through apostles in the church through the Holy Spirit. These are a few examples of where the Spirit was directly involved in the life of Jesus Christ. Simply what I'm asking you this morning is, if Jesus was 100% dependent on the Holy Spirit in his life, how can we even think for a second that we cannot depend fully on the Holy Spirit in our daily lives to do anything? It's profound if you look at the life of Jesus. The Spirit was literally involved everywhere. And in the most crucial parts, specifically, the portions which I've highlighted now, when he was conceived, when he started his ministry, when he was baptized, the angel... The Holy Spirit came as a dove on him, and he was raised in the power of the Holy Spirit. If we look at there's certain words that we can ascribe to the Holy Spirit and various things in the Bible, it says that firstly, that the Holy Spirit is God. He is the comforter. When you've been at the worst place in your life, really depending on the Holy Spirit to come and comfort you, he is the advocate. If you've really been at a place where you needed somebody to stand up and help you out here, you don't know what to say. He's the revealer. He's the Spirit of life. He's the guide. He's the witness. He's God's breath. He's the counselor. He's the seal. He's the Spirit of truth. John 6, verses 63 says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all." And here's the distinction where I want to draw this morning to ask you. We all talk about, yes, we know about this Holy Spirit and. But simply, firstly, your fruits in your life will determine whether you actually are walking alongside and with the help of the Holy Spirit or whether you are doing this thing on your own. And the Bible talks about you walking in the flesh or you walk in the Spirit. There's no other way. There's no middle path. You're either in the flesh or you are walking in the Spirit. And I was meditating this morning and I remembered a story which I think explained it so beautifully for me. A guy was trying to explain to his biology class the effects of energy. And he had, I think it was about this much of petrol in a can. And he said to his class, "Let's go and make this practical." So he took them out and he had this old Volkswagen Choriki. And it was a nice hill. And he got 20 of the students to actually push this car up the hill during summer, and he says they were dying, and they were actually quite mad at him because it was very, very hard work. And then they pushed it up to the top, and he asked them to bring it down again. So he says, and he took a little bit of this petrol, put it in the car, started the car, up the hill, obviously he went. What was the point that he is making? He says, people consistently want to replace with wind energy and water and. He said, practically, you will never, because this amount of petrol took that car up that hill in a split second. It took 20 of you to push this car up the hill. And it was such a beautiful picture for me as well when you realize you're in the flesh. Are you pushing that car up the hill? Well, this little bit, I want to say, not this little bit of the Holy Spirit, because you can't use this or this, or you can't measure him. But it's such a difference in our lives. If you are pushing that car up the hill consistently and you're just at a place, you're saying, "Lord, this Christian thing is hard." That's exactly why the Holy Spirit came, to say, "I am your helper." Amen. And I'm not saying our lives should be carefree and there should never be trouble. But we are declared in the Word of God as overcomers. We are not declared as those who will survive, as that song sings. We are not survivors, we are overcomers. And if we read the Word of God, we should truly start finding our identity shaped by the Holy Spirit. I was reading, and this is the portion of Scripture that inspired the sermon in a sense, the book of Jude. Jude, is it in the Old Testament, New Testament? Bit of trivia. New Testament. That is a good answer. It is in the New Testament. I'm just making sure everybody's awake this morning. It's a very small book. Many people, when you talk about Jude 20, it's not the 20th chapter, it's literally the 20th verse. There's, I think, 24 verses in Jude. But it's a profound book. It starts off where he says, I wanted to write to you a certain letter. And then he goes on to say, but I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. So it's a very interesting letter. He starts off by saying, you know, I actually wanted to write you this nice, beautiful letter and all the things, but having heard some things in my spirit, I just realized I need to write this letter to you. And it's not a very long letter, but it was some profound truths that came through here. I think I put it up there. If you go to the next slide. He says, for certain men have crept in unnoticed. He's writing this to the church. He's not writing this to say, you must beware, there's a lot of unsaved, ungodly, terrible people out there. He's saying, be very careful this morning, because according to me, in your congregation, certain people have crept in unnoticed. And he goes on to start explaining who these people are. But I don't want to focus so much on the wrong people or whatever this morning. He gives another solemn warning to his own church members. He says there, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. So yes, he's talking about these people that have crept in. But he says, listen, church, you need to wake up. Don't you know that after God delivered the people from Egypt, he destroyed them because they did not believe? How many of us has come to a place of enlightenment in our lives and can say that you've been an amazing steward of that grace? He's almost warning them to say, listen, that which have been entrusted to you, don't be so easy about it. Because don't you know the people, even he took them out of, as we, the people that came out of Egypt, the New Testament says it's a symbol today of being baptized, how people come from death into light. He says, don't you know even after that, after you've gotten saved, you know certain people have been destroyed. After they came out of Egypt, God destroyed them because they did not believe. It's such a solemn warning that he gives to these people, and he talks about three groups of people that he's warning them about in their church. He says the one group has gone the way of Cain. We know the story of Cain and Abel and how he hated his brother. The warning that we should love our brother and sister in church. He says they've gone in the era of Balaam. Balaam was a prophet who prophesied for money, who was very frustrated, and they paid him and he paid him, and God never gave him that utterance to be able to prophesy for what he desired. And lastly, the rebellion of Korah. Now, Korah was the guy who stood up against Moses. Moses was appointed by God, and he said, you know what, I can think I can do a bit better. You know, I hear you're an anointed pastor and whatnot, but I think I can do a bit better. They didn't have any reverence or respect for authority or leadership. And these are warnings against walking in the flesh. These are warnings. The book of Jude, for me, if you look at the verse 19, he says, these are sensual people. So yes, he warns about all these people and he says, wake up. But he says, they are sensual people, people walking according to the flesh. They are carnal people. And why I brought the scripture and want to talk about it is because it talks about the warning about not walking in the Spirit. This is such a wake-up call for me when I was reading it to say, do you want to test yourself whether you're walking in the Spirit or not? Start reading this chapter and see where your heart is. Because he says at the end of this chapter, he says, these people are sensual people. That's almost a summary, not the specific thing that they are doing wrong. It's because they are not being guided by the Holy Spirit. Our thought life is one which shows and determines whether we walk in the flesh or in the Spirit. I've got a portion here from, it's a daily devotional called Utmost for the Highest. It's a beautiful thing, and I can encourage you to read it. But it talks about the carnal mind or the fleshly mind. He says, if the Spirit of God detects anything in you that is wrong, he does not ask you to make it right. He only asks you to accept the light of the truth, and then he will make it right. A child of the light will confess sin instantly and stand completely open before God. But a child of darkness will say, you know what, I can actually explain that. When the light shines and the Spirit brings conviction of sin, a child of the light, be a child of the light. Confess your wrongdoing and God will deal with it. If, however, you try and vindicate yourself, you prove yourself to be a child of the darkness. Again, this morning, I just want to make it so practical for us. Instead of making it this very big spiritual thing, that is the place where the Holy Spirit wants to start engaging us, is where we are not in control. But when he starts highlighting something in your life, just to confess that thing and allow the Holy Spirit to do that only which he can do. And this morning, if you are struggling with certain things in your life, I've got good news and bad news. You cannot do it, but the Holy Spirit can. And your willingness to yield to him will bring you through that. And your willingness to keep hold of the steering wheel yourself will frustrate you, because that is how we were designed. We cannot sort ourselves out. That is physically not impossible. And yes, a lot of us have called and have tried to become self-made men, but unfortunately it always has a counter-reaction. When the Holy Spirit does a work, he does it perfectly. There's no counter-effect. For example, so many people are so successful in work, but their families are lagging behind. Or many sports stars are brilliant, but their personal lives are a wreck. There's many examples, and I don't want to use examples of people at this moment. But I was just thinking about my own thought life, and Sus and I was talking about it, and especially when you come into a season of your child being born and so forth, how quickly do we go to a point of saying, it's so exciting because he's going to be born exactly in the right date, and nothing's going to go wrong, and the labor is going to be perfect, and we're just so excited, you know. You know, the truth probably is that the most of the times is, yes, we hope he's going to come right, and maybe we have to do a cesarean and the umbilical cord, and sure, yeah, there's a lot of things, you know. Isn't it usually what we talk about? We tend towards the negative, is it not? And so many times, yes, there's practical things, and I don't want to be all holy and just say everything is fine every day, and because life does happen, and we're all sitting here, and the most of you that I do know, life has happened. So yes, it's not our natural experience. And I'm not saying we need to be ignorant, but what we need to be aware and what we need to guard against is having what we would call, a certain book calls, toxic thoughts, thoughts which are not of God. Because the Word of God declares, nothing can separate me from the love of God. How many times have you been at a place of saying, Lord, where are you? I can't see you in this situation, where the Word of God declares, listen, but literally, even a demon can't separate me from the love of God. A bad situation cannot separate me from the love of God. My wrongdoing and things cannot separate me from the love of God. That's what I'm talking about this morning. When I say, how is your thought life dictated by the Spirit, or how is your thought life dictated by the word of, by the what we would call toxic thoughts? I was recently blessed with a book by a lady called Imka Stradom. She's a medical doctor in South Africa, and she's gone into extensive research about not only the brain and the physical reactions, about the thought life of people. And she's done it for about 50 years plus minus, and she's seen how the thought life of a person contributes, according to her and many other medical studies, about 85% of sicknesses. Now, I know there's doctors sitting in the house here as well this morning, so I don't want to make facts which you can take me on afterwards. But this is about somebody that has researched a lot, and whether she's right or not, I can see the fruits of her ministry, and I know in my own life how your thought life determines so much in your life. And we've all heard about the ministry of the lady Joyce Myers and so forth. So this is not something new to us. But I've realized reading this book, the book is about this thick, and she starts talking about specific diseases and how does your brain work firstly, and she shows some pictures about people who are at a negative place, who've got certain schizophrenia and whatever, and they show pictures of what she calls toxic thoughts. And it's almost like these little roots under the ground, and there's these dark patches inside that. And then she shows a person who was studying and an intellectual person and really somebody who stimulated their mind, and these clear strands. How they've come to this point of realizing, you know, how you think and how you use your brain has such an amazing, profound influence on your body. And I'm looking forward to study to more about it. But if we turn to the Word of God, it doesn't contradict what she is teaching. Romans 8, verses 6, it says, "For to be carnally minded, which means to be fleshly minded, worldly minded, is death." Not only spiritually, but also physically. If you think like the world, it is death, the Word says. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is at war with God. Now, many times we also think, yes, this must be all the wrong things that I think and the lustful thoughts and the desire for money. If you're in a situation where you really need an answer from God, and you go around and just asking a lot of people, just what must I do, what must I do, what must I do, without consulting and turning to God, you're also walking in the flesh because you have not consulted the Holy Spirit, the one who brings guidance. For example, if you say, which university must I study? And it's like, okay, I've Googled it, and Stellenbosch is definitely the best. That is a fact, but when we start making choices like that in our lives, of saying, you know what, I've just gone on Google, and I've talked to 50 people, Stellenbosch is the best university, so I must go there. You're also tending towards the flesh. Now, I'm not saying that you should not speak to people and find guidance from elders, but when we are not at that place of saying, Lord, what is your desire actually for me? You know, should I be at that campus? Should I be in that area? Should I be with those people? Should I work at this place? Should I not? Not even getting to the big questions, is this my life partner or not? And that's why I think specifically one of the most profound things that one of my friends told me one time, we were talking about finding your marriage partner. And many of us, and I think it's amazing, yes, most of us have that story of saying, yes, I really do believe that God said that this is my wife. But why I believe you don't ever go to a lady before you're married and say, you know, I feel the Lord is saying you're my wife, is simply because that fact that we are accountable for our choices. And therefore, when you walk around and tell everybody, what do you think about this girl? You know, you can see us for the rest of our lives together. You're placing that in their hands. And secondly, when you go to God of saying, yes, okay, but Lord, you sent all these people who confirmed it. It's like, no, it's a choice that you make by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And once you've made that choice, specifically when it comes to your wife, it's a choice you've made. And you cannot look to other people to say, yeah, but yes, Mike, you fasted for 3 days, and no, Paul, it's your choice. And that's the dependency which you need to have in our lives, of coming to that fact of saying, you know, we're not looking, not left or right. We're coming to that place of saying, Lord, I want to walk in the Spirit. I do not want to be carnally minded. And secondly, the Word of God tells us, how do we fight this war, the spiritual war? He says in 2 Corinthians 10, for we walk, we live in the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not engaging in our warfare according to the flesh and using mere human weapons. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, physical, but they are mighty before God. For the overthrow and the destruction of strongholds, refuting or casting down arguments and every high thing which exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and lead every thought and purpose away captive into the obedience of Christ, being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. It talks about the fact, pulling down strongholds. He says, yes, we are physical here, but you know what? How do you fight this battle? It's about pulling down strongholds, thoughts coming into your life, which exalts itself against who God is. That is how we fight this war. So yes, when that woman talks about toxic thoughts and things like that, it makes a lot of sense when I read this scripture. About what are you doing in your life? When that fear comes in, when that thought comes in, when the report comes on your table, what immediately reaction comes in? Is this thought being exalted above God? And it says that you need to walk in obedience. It ends off by being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. It talks about this responsibility that we also have about walking and keeping in step with the Spirit. And Jude 19:20, it firstly says, they are sensual persons, carnal creatures, worldly-minded people. But it ends off, it says, they are devoid of the Holy Spirit or destitute of any higher spiritual life. That's how that warning ends off in Jude. He says, these people are walking in the flesh. And he says, listen, there are people in your church. They are walking in the flesh. They are destitute of the Holy Spirit or anything which is spiritual. And I almost want to end off where this Corneille was talking about three things And I want to end off in a, as I would say, in a positive sense, because I want to motivate you this morning to start realizing who the Holy Spirit is, not to give you warnings about saying how far we are missing it. Because the reality is, I myself also in my life want to come to this point where I'm saying I am submitting to the Holy Spirit. I want to wake up in the mornings and say, Holy Spirit, I cannot do this, but I know through your power this day is going to be a different day. And not to be spiritual, as we like to coin it, but to have that reality of saying, you know, Holy Spirit, I'm not being funny about it or being spiritual about it. I just realized that my life depends on whether you are with me today or not. As Moses so beautifully said to God before they went into the promised land, he said, obviously he didn't go, but on that point he said, Lord, if you do not go with us, I will not go forward. And yeah, it's such a challenge for me in my life, specifically in so various areas, so many times, just to resist and to say, Holy Spirit, I do not feel that you are going with me here. Therefore, I do not want to continue with this thing in my life, whatever the decision may be. Corneille ends off, he says, he talks about the Holy Spirit as the creator. And he highlights three things as the Holy Spirit, the creator. He says, he brings order where there is disorder. He is the giver and the sustainer of life. And the Holy Spirit regenerates and renews. I was reading previously from the book of Augustine, and he quotes another guy, Didymus of Alexandria, who lived in similar times as did Augustine. And he says this beautiful thing. I don't think I put it up there, or a portion of it. But listen how this guy, well, talks about the Holy Spirit when thinking about order where there's disorder. He says, the Holy Spirit renews in us baptism through the Godhead, which he shares with the Father and the Son. Finding us in a state of deformity, the Spirit restores our original beauty and fills us with his grace, leaving no room for anything unworthy of love. I don't know about you, but I've had chats with people and I've heard it so many times, and so many people are just saying, you know, I'm just tired of church and I'm trying of playing church. And Courtney says in his sermon, he spoke to one lady while on his way to the conference who says, if I just hear one more sermon, I will die. And he jokes about it in a sense, and I wouldn't ask you this morning if that's where you are at. But so many times we are at that place where we're just tired as Christians because we burnt out on what we would call religion. And this is exactly where the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. He is the sustainer of life. If we look at Genesis 1, isn't it amazing that the Spirit was already involved there? The first two lines of the Bible. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was void and without form. He says, if you look at different translations, it's almost the word that they are talking about here is what they refer to hell. It says it was void and without form. Our perception these days, specifically and probably thanks to television and a lot of other things, is the Holy Spirit is involved where everybody is happy and where there's happy clappy, and when everybody is dancing at high volumes, that is exactly where the Holy Spirit is always. If we read the first portion of Scripture in the Bible and the first two sentences, it says, and the earth was void and without form. There was nothing. Let us continue. And darkness was upon the face and the deep. And there it says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Our first introduction, if I can say, where God, the Father, and the Son was present, because in John it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. So already the Trinity is also introduced to us in the first two sentences of the Bible. But isn't it profound? The Holy Spirit was at a place where there was deep, deep, deep darkness, and he was hovering above that deep darkness. And I want to quote Corneille directly to say, as he says, I want to encourage you this morning, if you're in a situation in your life where there's deep, deep, deep darkness, he says, the word of the Lord for you is the Holy Spirit is hovering above you, waiting to start change. And if you think about the time when Jesus Christ came to this earth physically, Israel was probably at the worst, worst place ever. For 400 years, they had not had a prophet. Nothing. Nobody said anything which was from God, directly inspired by the Holy Spirit. That is the time that Jesus Christ came to this earth. And 50 days after Jesus Christ left this earth and the Holy Spirit came upon them, the church was birthed. And literally, things changed overnight. And if the Holy Spirit could change this void, this darkness within 6 days, imagine what He can do with your life in 6 days if you start yielding to the Holy Spirit. And I hope really this morning that it is not only merely words that I'm saying, but if you look in your own life and people around you who are testifying about what God has done, it is so profound to think about what the Holy Spirit can literally do with our lives if we do start yielding. And I want to encourage this morning, if you look towards those family members and those people that you know and you're thinking, that is an impossible situation, that is exactly where the Holy Spirit is waiting. And imagine what He can do with somebody's lives if we really do yield to Him. The Holy Ghost is where there is chaos. He's hovering, waiting to recreate. If we look at the life of Mary, it is interesting, the angel comes to her and he says to her that you're going to have God as a child because Jesus was going to be recreated in her stomach. And she, well, according to the Bible, doesn't really overreact. She just says, okay. And he says to her, and then an amazing portion of scripture, she says, I don't know exactly how it's going to happen. And then the angel says, yes, because with men, things are not possible, but with God, all things are possible. Amen. And it's such an encouraging thing, again, just to saying, I know your situation is impossible, but that's exactly what the Holy Spirit wants to come and do in your life. And recently, it's just been so awesome to hear many people's stories about what God has come to do in these impossible situations. Secondly, He is the giver and the sustainer of life. In Genesis 2, verses 7, when man is created, God says that into his nostrils He breathed the breath of life. That scripture and what it teaches, it actually just says that life is not possible without the Holy Spirit. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, we physically cannot breathe. Now, a lot of people would probably medically try and prove me wrong at that point, but it's just a reality that without the Holy Spirit, our life is physically not possible. And we need the Holy Spirit to breathe. And Cornet tells a story about him having allergies. Now, I'm not sure about you guys, but for me, the months of June, July, and August, and especially August, is always not the nicest time in Windhoek. And I'm not sure how many, because it's just dust, and it blows always. So I, many times, also don't find it as the most appealing months. And I literally have to buy Sinutab and all these cool things. Is it Sinutab? Anyway, my wife buys the things for me. But when you realize, suddenly when your nose is open after you've had this cold or whatever, and you feel, oh, is that how it feels to breathe? And you're suddenly like, oh my goodness, what have I been missing for the last 2 or 3 weeks? And that's so many times just a picture of how we need to breathe in the Holy Spirit. And he tells a story about how he went to the doctor, and the doctor told him that you are breathing shallow and you're not breathing deeply. And he realized he was so tense in his life, and that's what was happening as well and causing his allergies, because he wasn't breathing properly. And he says that is the picture of how we need to breathe in the Holy Spirit daily in our lives. When you wake up in the morning, it should not just be a sense of running out of the house, but really sitting at the feet of God and saying, Lord, I commit this day to you, and I realize that this day is not possible without you. And lastly, the Holy Spirit regenerates and renews. I want to read us one scripture. I've got various means and ways this morning. From Titus 3, verses 4 to 6. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing and the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, who He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. When you see the Holy Spirit have a regeneration and He renews, the Holy Spirit is not only the one that helps us consistently to get to a place of, oh yes, now I can breathe again. He wants to come and change, because when He talks about regeneration, He talks about fixing things. And so many times in our lives, and my wife and I have had so many conversations, and yes, it's so prevalent in my own life as well, how many times we've come to a place where we still want to hang on to something of the past. It's a weird concept to grasp, but many of us actually in the past also loved the fear that you are living in, or the hatred that you are living in, because you're so accustomed to it. But the Holy Spirit literally wants to come and take that out and start fixing it. He doesn't want to do a small job. He wants to completely regenerate and renew you. And I want to encourage you this morning, if there's areas in your lives where you're saying, Holy Spirit, you know what, just in this area, I just cannot do it anymore. That is exactly what I want to do this morning, and just to say, yield that thing to the Holy Spirit again, because realizing the reality of who He is in our lives. And maybe, unfortunately, I want to give you the bad news this morning. It's probably because you were trying it in your own strength, and you were trying to sort that thing out, and you were trying to sort that anger issue out, and saying, well, this is just how my family is. That is exactly where the Holy Spirit wants to come in, and He wants to fix that thing. He wants to regenerate. And God does not expect you to physically go and move the mountains, because in the Word of God, He says, speak, and I will move the mountain. And that is the portion of why I encourage you this morning, is just to say, coming in at that place where we are in total yielding to the Holy Spirit, and I'm not discrediting obedience this morning, because without obedience, all that I've said will not work, because it's not a fixed formula. We need to be dependent in that place. And so many times, yes, it doesn't make sense to just speak to your exam or speak to the situation or speak to the boss in the spirit. But yes, that is exactly what the Holy Spirit wants us to come to that place where it's not about what we are doing. It's just about the voice. And what is the Holy Spirit saying to us? And this is where our lives start changing. And this morning, I just want to encourage you, and I hope when you go and meditate on this, and even if you want to go listen to a sermon, it is found on a Shofar website called Who is the Holy Spirit by Courtney Becker. Go and meditate on this week and take those situations in your lives where you know when you wake up on Monday morning and this thing is going to confront you, first thing, you just know, I have no idea how I'm going to get through this. That is exactly where I want you this week to go and sit down and say, Holy Spirit, I know I'm trying to do this in the flesh. Come and teach me. Come and take this situation. Can we just close our eyes? Holy Spirit, I thank you this morning that we do not need to ask you to be with us because, Father God, in your word it says that you will be with us to the ends of the earth. And I thank you this morning as we are praying that, Holy Spirit, you start convicting and not convict, Father God, only to have a better feeling, Father God, but to have a 180-degree turn. And Holy Spirit, I thank you that you come and renew even my mind and everybody who's sitting under my breath this morning to understand that you are our helper and that life as we know it is not possible without you. And Holy Spirit, we just yield ourselves and the scriptures of God and ask, come and renew us again in your truth. Holy Spirit, I thank you this morning that you are changing hearts, and as we are sitting here, that you are moving and stirring. Father God, where people do not see you always, Father God, I thank you, Father God, for people to start seeing in the Spirit. Father God, where people are hopeless, Father God, I pray, Lord, that they would start taking up your word that says that you do not look from outward appearance, Lord. Thank you that you look to the Spirit this morning, Lord, and start changing, Lord. We thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. And we just thank you this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, everybody. If there's somebody that would like to have some prayer, I will be at the front as well with other people as well. But otherwise, you must have an awesome long weekend till tomorrow morning. Then the reality kicks in again. But I trust that this sermon would have been some encouragement and a blessing to take on what is coming. Amen.